Take your Bibles with me, and we'll be turning to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. You may be seated. This is the reading of God's Word. We spend much of our lives trying to get ourselves prepared for one thing or another. We might invest in the stock market and try to plan when to put money in or when to take it out, and try to make the wisest choice when it comes to investing. And we may be a football player who conditions himself to get ready for the football game. And he spends many hours on the field, being tackled, tackling, having live action play to prepare himself for a game. The question is, are we prepared for the most important event in history? Christ Jesus came into the world to die for our sins, but one day he is coming back. Do you long for his coming? And how do we prepare? How would we prepare if we knew when Christ was going to come again? Very fascinating thing that was happening back in the 1980s, 1970s, 1990s, it's still happening today. It was actually happening around 1000 AD as well. And that is people predicting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. People were predicting when he is going to come. Not quite to the day or the hour, but pretty much they come down to the right year. In the 80s, I remember reading a book by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth. I didn't realize that when I was reading it back in 1984, he believed the rapture was going to happen in 81 and the second coming in 88. But I had already missed out when I was reading it, so I didn't quite catch that. But I was reading Hal Lindsey back in the 1980s. I was a gentleman, you probably aren't familiar with him, and maybe you've heard of his book. 4.5 million people have heard of his book. And his name is Edgar Wisenhand Hunt. And he wrote a book in 1988 giving 88 reasons why Jesus was going to return in 1988. And you can probably guess when that did not happen, he wrote another book in 89, guessing. He wrote a book in 92 and 94. It just so happens that each time he wrote a book, fewer people are reading his books. They just weren't, it just wasn't happening. So you might be surprised that there have been a number of predictions throughout the history of the church, not only in the last 30, 40 years, but really throughout church history. And oftentimes when people make predictions, they'll sell all their possessions, go sit on a mountain or something, and wait for this happening, this coming to take place. Well, what I would like to do is I would like to address the question when I believe the coming of Christ is going to happen. So I'm going to hopefully seek to address that in your time this morning. I hope that in our time that we would look to God's Word to find the answer to that. But I want to just let you know that I am not going to be making any predictions. I'm just going to give the answer this morning. So with that in mind, let us come before the Lord. I want to just spend a few moments in prayer before we address our text today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the authority that is there. Lord, we confess our own feebleness. Lord, we confess our need of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the interpretation of Scripture. We ask for wisdom. Lord, we ask for guidance.
ask, Lord, that you would use this time for your glory, that Christ would be exalted, that we would learn from your word, and that we would be encouraged and exhorted, Lord, from the truth that is here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be driving home 3 points this morning from our text. First of all, I'm going to be driving home the nature of the one who is speaking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking in the Olivet Discourse. Number two, we're going to be talking about the timing of the Lord's return. So we'll be discussing when this timing is going to be in this context. And then finally, we're going to be looking at the application to be on guard, to be alert, to be watchful. And what does our Lord mean when he uses and he speaks to that here today? But before we dive into the text, I want to give a couple of preliminary remarks. First of all, I want to say that I am not here on a regular, consistent basis, that John and Cliff have been here. This is an entire discourse. They have already been speaking to this passage and have been dealing with some of the more difficult portions of this text. And so, thankfully, they've already dealt with the abomination of desolation that's here in this passage, and they have wrestled with some of those things. And so, I want to just be thankful to them for their doing that. I'm coming in the application part, so I've got an easier portion of the text here to wrestle with. But that being said, I want to also acknowledge that the Olivet Discourse is a difficult passage. But there are a number of interpretations to this text, that some have seen all of this text referring to events that lead up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, that others see all of these events as something that leads to the second coming of Christ, which is still future and still in history, and others still would see some of these events as happening in 70 AD and some of these events as still future. If we look at the parallel accounts, and we look at Matthew's account in Matthew 24, and the disciples are asking the question, there are a number of questions that they are asking there. Mark doesn't have as many questions here in his account, but he seems to be asking, about the destruction of the temple, when these stones are going to be cast down. And Christ is going to answer that question. I also understand that Jesus is answering the question as to his coming again at the end of history. So I do see some of this as being referring to events in the first century, and I believe that some of this is possibly events in the still the future, in our future. And so that being said, I just recognize that the challenges that are here with this text. So my conviction, as it is this morning, coming to the text, is that this is referring to the second coming of Christ at the end of history. When Jesus says, but of that day and of that hour, I believe that he is referring to the end of history. That's my understanding of Christ's words here. So I want to begin with our first point. The first point of our message today is the nature of the one who is speaking. Look at our text in verse 32 and look at what it says. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The Lord Jesus, in speaking of that day, I'm trying to answer that in my second point, what that day is referring to, speaks of that day as speaking as one who does not know the day or the hour. He himself does not know the day or the hour, neither do the angels, but only the Father. The precise day and the hour is not revealed. No one knows. And this raises a question, is how God the Son could not know the day of the hour which has been ordained by God. The day or the hour of this event is something that was ordered by God before the foundation of the world. It is set in stone. The day is certain. And Jesus says here that no one knows. The angels don't know, first of all. Christ, or the Son who is above the angels, the second person of the triune God, also does not know. And so how is it that the Son does not know? John Calvin notes that this limited knowledge relates to Christ as to his human nature. Jesus Christ, the God-man, and his eternal nature, I believe, comprehends everything. Christ knows all things from the beginning to end. His knowledge of all things is certain and is true. As to Christ and his divine nature, he knew from the beginning of the creation of the world, and knew in the end would of all things would happen. We know the time of his return. However, in his teaching us here that as a man, as his human nature, he only knew what God is pleased to make known to him. Remember that Christ, when he has come, he's come to do his Father's will, and it was pleased for the Father not to reveal this to Christ. We have to just really confess at this point that there's great mystery when it comes to understanding the very nature of the person of Jesus Christ. We have one who is very God, who is very man, existing in one person, the divine nature existing as and human nature existing again as one person. My daughter Maya is getting baptized today, and the two of us have been talking about baptism for really the last several months, and one of our discussions was on this topic of the incarnation, trying to understand what it means to say that Jesus is very God and he is very man, and he exists in one person. What does that mean? And one verse that we had her memorize is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word became flesh, In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him nothing would be made that has been made. That Jesus Christ, the Word that is described there, was with God and is God himself. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus Christ, that is, again, the second eternal Son of God, took on human flesh to accomplish for us our redemption, to take away the punishment that we deserve for our sins. The God-man came and to accomplish that. And we have to confess today that there is mystery how it is that two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, exist in one person. It is something that is mysterious. The second, I'm not going to pronounce this right. I was looking at my Reformed creeds and confessions when I wrote that, I put this down. But the Helvetic Confession in 1566 says, we acknowledge, therefore, that there be one and the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, two natures, the divine and human nature. And we say that these two are so conjoined or united that they are not swallowed up, confounded, or mingled together, but rather united or joined together in one person. That is certainly a mystery, but we do confess that the Church Universal of Jesus Christ is very God and very man. And Jesus, speaking here to his disciples, says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so these are the words of Christ. And so it brings us to our second point, is the timing of that day or that hour. And Jesus says that no one knows the timing of that day or that hour. J.C. Ryle writes, we learn from these verses that the exact time of our Lord Jesus Christ's second advent is purposely withheld from his church. The event is certain. The precise day and hour are not revealed. That means that Gabriel does not know when this is going to happen. Michael, the archangel, doesn't know. The seraphim go before the very throne of God day and night, crying, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts is filled with his glory. They do not know the timing of this day and that hour. Jesus says, no one knows. And speaking directly to his disciples, he says, you do not know when the time will come. Now, as I said earlier, this is a passage that is very difficult, but I understand that the passage that we have before us, that Christ is speaking of an event that is at the end of history. I do believe that much of what is recorded here in the Olivet Discourse happened in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. I really do believe that. But I believe that, for various reasons. Number one, there seems to be a disconnect here from the previous section, which says, but concerning that day, In verse 24, he says, but in those days after tribulation, it seems like he is referring to events that are surrounding the destruction of the temple. But he says, but concerning that day, it seems to me that he has answered again the second part of the disciples' question regarding the coming of Christ. So that's my conviction. I'd be glad to visit with you afterwards, but that's what I believe Jesus is saying. So when we come to Luke chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, and it says, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way in which you saw him go into heaven. That's actually Acts chapter 1, but Luke was the one that is writing that. Here we have the ascension of our Lord, and the event that is being described there, I believe, is a future event where Christ is going to come. In the same way that he has ascended, he is also going to return. And then in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But as by a man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, that he destroys every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We see that when Christ, when he comes again, he will hand the kingdom over to his Father, and every rule and authority will be, he'll be subjected to him, and he is going to reign until all enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated will be death itself, which will be at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of history. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 through 28, there the author of Hebrews says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. So these are all passages, texts, I believe, that are referring to the second coming. I believe that again, Jesus here is answering the question related to the end of history and his coming again. And so the question is, when will Christ come again? We do not know the day or the hour when he is going to come again. It may be 1,000 years from now. It may be tomorrow. We do not know when Christ is going to come. We do know that it's going to be a glorious event. As we've seen from the text that we have read, that death is going to be defeated. Those who eagerly await his appearing are going to receive final salvation when Christ Jesus returns. But we also know that this event is not going to be a glorious event for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, for those who do not embrace the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 19 through 10 says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you has believed. So 2 points regarding speculation. Many people first heard the gospel through books like what Hal Lindsey wrote in the 1980s, and I have even heard people giving testimonies of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful thing for somebody to come to know the Lord. And we should always rejoice when someone comes to the Lord. But I'm afraid that many of these books that speculate about the end times, for everyone that embraces the gospel, there's also many others that walk away because the speculation that was made comes out to not be true and to not come to pass. And so many people to walk away because of the foolish speculations. And it's like, you know, if we're going to preach the gospel, we know that people are going to turn away from the gospel. Let them turn away from the gospel because of the truth of the gospel itself. And let's not invite people to say, well, the Lord's going to come, in, you know, September 8th, you know, on this day, and then 2015 or 2025, whatever it is, and get a gather a following, and then all of a sudden people walk away from this. But rather, again, people are going to walk away from the gospel, but it'll be because of the truthfulness of the gospel itself. Second point that I want to make is that it can be dangerous to read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand. Really, I think there's some danger that is to be that is there. And I think what this text is leading us to is that we need to be awake. We need to be alert throughout this age until the Lord returns. That we should be alert because we don't know the timing of His coming. And so that brings us to our third point in the application here of this passage. Jesus says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the Father, the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. We do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." This precisely because we cannot predict His return, that we must be ready. You know, I'll tell you that students are very aware of this. It's very interesting. When you know when an exam is going to be as a student, what is it that you do when you know that test is going to happen in a week from now? So I'll tell you what I did, and so I learned my lesson the hard way. I was in a class where we had to memorize some 30-odd scripture verses, and I knew that the test was going to be in a couple weeks. And so, you know, as the week progressed, I was playing music, I was hanging out with friends in the dorm, but I was not studying and preparing for this test that was going to happen. But I knew that I had time. I knew that I had time on the night before that I would study, and I literally did. I started about 6 o'clock that night, and from 6 until about 2 in the morning, I memorized 30 scriptures from the New Testament, and I put it off. And that's exactly what students do. Now, I learned my lesson from that. That's not how you prepare for a test. You really should be spending a lot of time and leading up to that test and preparing for it. But students tend to, when they know the time of the test, they put it off as long as they possibly can. Consider what the text is saying here, that it seems to be indicating that we don't know, the disciples don't know when this event is going to happen, and so therefore He is saying to them to be awake, to stay alert. They don't know when the time will come. So in other words, don't just relax and just wait, because you don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen in the morning. It could happen in the evening. It could happen when the rooster crows. And who knows when it's going to happen? Who knows when it's going to take place? And so the text is saying that He is going away, and He's going to leave His servants. And Christians are in charge of carrying on this work in the kingdom, and He's given them assignments. And basically, the idea of the message is that they're there to keep watch. And they're supposed to be a doorkeeper, one who keeps watch. Now, this doorkeeper is not, for example, our 1980s authors who are going to tell us and give us an idea of when it's going to happen. The idea of the door person that is keeping watch is he is anticipating the coming of his master. He is there waiting, anticipating for when his master is going to come again. And same with those who are there at the servant at the master's house. They are also in anticipation, going about their labor, because they don't know when the master is going to return. And as long as dates are projected, then we can just sit back and just wait. because we know that it's going to be this day, and then we can get ready. The idea is we don't know when he is going to return. The servant at the door is there waiting again for his master to return, and the others are carried on to the assignments that are given and work in the work of the master's kingdom. They're to be dutiful servants who are remaining awake, alert, diligent. As we already alluded to, Jesus lists four watches of the night here, the possibilities of his return. It's evening, midnight. It's when the cock crows, or literally the rooster sounds, the early in the morning. And he warns them to not let the master find you sleeping. It's a lesson to every one of us is to carry out the work that each has been assigned. The point is that we don't know when Christ is going to return. And we should be watchful in every age and at all times. What does it mean to be watchful? What does it mean to be alert? It means that the church, until Christ returns, is to be about what the church is to be about. We're to be about doing the Great Commission. We're to be about sharing the gospel with our neighbors. We're to be about carrying on the work of the ministry of a local church, in building up the saints, in equipping them for the works of ministry. We're to be diligent in serving in Christ's kingdom until he comes again and hands the kingdom over to his Father. But until then, we're to be those who are doing the work of Christ, proclaiming the gospel. Communion, for example, is one of the ordinances that Christ has given to his church to fulfill until he comes again. And we're reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What is the church to be about until Christ comes? To be giving ourselves to the proclamation of the gospel by means of partaking of the elements that Christ has given to his church. That's what we are to be about. Every week we gather and partake of the elements, and when we do, we proclaim his death until he comes. How do we live our lives in light of Christ's return? We don't know the day or the hour he is going to come, so we live our lives in service of the King, in service of the Master. We are awake. We are alert. We are aware of the times in which we live in. We are aware of the day that we live. There's a reason that Christ did not give us the day or the hour of his return. In this age, he is building his church, and he has said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He is accomplishing his purposes, and he is accomplishing that through his people in this world. And one of his purposes was hidden from Christ, which says no one knows the day or the hour but the Father. A day that has been ordained from before the foundation of the world, until that day happens, we'll be diligent with all of our might, preparing for his return. So as a football player prepares for the football game, as we are to be those who are preparing for Christ and his coming again. Reminded of again, the author of Hebrews says that he says, after death is judgment, and he talks about eagerly waiting for the Lord to come, that we eagerly wait for that. But there's one day that we often put off. It's either that the Lord's coming again or it's our death, but there's nothing that is more certain than the day that we are going to be seeing Christ face to face, that we are going to be in the very presence of Christ. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? You don't know what day that will be. You don't know what day is that's going to happen. We often think that we can be like the thief on the cross, that it's just a matter of turning the switch on, that at our deathbed we can pray this prayer and know the Lord. The Word of God says that today is the day of salvation. Do not put off the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not know Christ. The call to him is that you are to embrace him, because one day he is going to judge this world. That this world will be judged by him. And so he has come to take care of sin. He has come as our Savior. He is a faithful Savior to those who put their faith and trust in him. Jesus Christ accomplished that work in Calvary. by giving his life on the cross, by dying, being buried, and rising again 3 days later, accomplishing the salvation of all those who put their faith in Christ. Lord, you put your faith in Jesus. Do not wait. Do not put it off. Be alert. Be awake. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. Lord, we confess again our need of Christ, our need of your Holy Spirit, for our need of the application of the word that is here. We recognize that even faith to believe, Lord, is a work of your Holy Spirit to grant. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us faith to trust in your work, to trust in the righteousness that you give. We thank you for the text that is before us, Lord. We thank you and ask the application to be in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.